Of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and took my place. Forever etched upon my mind is the look of him who died, the Lamb I crucified. And now my life will sing the praise of pure atoning grace that looked on me and gladly took my place.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew again. We spent most of the Sunday school hour in Matthew, and we're going to spend some time in Matthew this morning. I just want to say very quickly, while we were having those technical difficulties, it seemed like the sound was audible up here and not audible back there. And so that's just proof that there's always more advantages to sitting in the front than in the back. But I just wanted to point that out very quickly. Matthew chapter number 21. Today is Palm Sunday, obviously, and I just felt the Lord laying out of my heart to preach from the Palm Sunday story in the Gospels, and we'll even look at the passage that actually talks about the palm branches, and you'll be able to, you'll figure out why we actually call it Palm Sunday. Matthew chapter 21, and let's start in verse number 1, and we'll read down to verse number 11, and we'll be looking at some of the parallel passages this morning as we look at the Word of God. Matthew chapter 21, the book of Matthew chapter number 21, verses 1 through 11. Follow along as I read. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, and saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set them thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And this is the first, these are the two verses that I particularly want to focus on this morning, verses 10 and 11. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this Palm Sunday that we get to celebrate the triumphal entry, as we call it, of Jesus entering into Jerusalem and just presenting himself to the Jewish people as their Messiah. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and use it to prick hearts about the need to spread the word, to spread the gospel. Thank you for this missions month and for these people who are missions-minded. And Lord, would you just challenge us and remind us? I pray that you would anoint me and anoint my hearers that we might be able to receive from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It says there in verse 10, And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And I want to point out, as opening the sermon, I want to point out the unreached in this passage. There's three distinct groups of people that we're going to look at this morning. The unreached, the multitudes, and then the harvest. And I want to start by focusing on the unreached. And I don't know if this passage has caught your attention before, like it has me, but it's very interesting when he was coming to this Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Now, we all know that Jerusalem was not a pagan city. It was not like Rome. It was not like Athens. It was not like Corinth. It was not some Gentile city that had no, you know, that was way out there in the bush and had no knowledge of Jesus Christ ever before. Had never seen religion, godly religion before. This was Jerusalem. This was a place where Jesus had often been in the days of his ministry. This was a place that had the prophets of God in Old Testament time. This was a place that had the temple, the main house of worship at that time. So this was no pagan city. This was the center of the Jewish religion. It was the capital of the nation. And yet, it's very interesting that in verse 11 it says distinctly that there were people in Jerusalem that had not yet heard about Jesus. And when Jesus came into the city, they were like, who is this? Who is this person that they're singing about? Who is this person that's riding on the donkey? Who is this? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? And I just want to call here, make an application right away to America, to this country that we live in, to this city that we live in. How many people are there in Frederick that do not know about Jesus? Have you ever thought about that before? As you're driving along the highways, you're driving through the town, to the city, you know, going about your daily business. Maybe, you know, you work in Frederick, you go to school in Frederick. Have you ever wondered how many people in my town, in my city, have never heard the name of Jesus? How many people in my town, in my city, have never heard the gospel presented clearly? How many people in my city, in my town, have never heard about the only way to heaven? That Jesus Christ is the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. And no man comes to the Father except through him. How many people in our city have heard that message clearly presented to them? How many people know about the Jesus that we serve? You know, you may be surprised at how many people in a Christian, you know, a post-Christian country, but, you know, nevertheless, with churches all around us, you'd be surprised at how many people in our midst, as we go about our daily lives, do not know the name of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We live in, you know, how about Kenya, my country? I asked that question myself. There's people in Kenya that have not yet heard the gospel. There are people in Kenya that have not heard about the name of Jesus, who have not heard that Jesus is the only way, and they can know for sure that they are on their way to heaven. There are people in Kenya who have not heard. I've encountered them before. There's people that I meet, that I've met. You know, there's one person, very interesting. There's a man named Simon, and he actually played keyboard. You know, in Kenya, they don't use, you know, pianos and stuff like that. They use keyboards to accompany their church services. And he had been traveling around to different churches playing the keyboard for whatever church would invite him in. And we met him. When he met him, he was frustrated. You know, the churches weren't paying him enough. So, you know, there's a little, you know, something wrong there anyway. But We started going, he was bitter at God, he was bitter at churches, he was like, I'm going to go play in bars now, because at least they'll pay me. So we started talking with him. It's like, your problem is not really with the church, you know, your problem is not really with people in church, with Christians, your problem is with God. And so me and my friend, we were witnessing to him, we started talking with him, started sharing the gospel, and I think through the course of the conversation, we asked him, have you ever heard this gospel message before? Have you ever heard about the message that we're preaching about salvation, about forgiveness of sins? Have you heard this presented to you before? And she said, no. Here's a man who's been around to many different churches, and there's many different kinds of churches, all different flavors. I don't know where he's been or what he had done. But he had been around to many different centers of religion, if you want to call them. And yet here's a man who had never heard of the gospel, who had never heard the clear presentation of Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. And I believe he got saved that day. And I'm just thankful for that. And I know my friend in Kenya still follows up with him. But there's people all around us like that have not heard the name of Jesus. There's people in Kenya like that have not heard the name of Jesus. There are people in the world, you know, if you're familiar with Joshua Project, if you're familiar with unreached people groups, the stats are that there's about 7,000 people groups, distinct language groups in the world today that have not heard of the name of Jesus out of 17,000. 7,000 out of 17,000 who are unreached, classified as unreached, where they do not have a significant population of believers amongst them. This amounts to about 3.37 billion people who live day by day with no knowledge of the name of Jesus or his saving gospel of grace. In 2024, 2,000 years after Jesus Christ came and died, there are people, billions of people across this world who have never heard the name of Jesus once in their life. The Middle East is a harvest field waiting to be reaped. All right, Southeast Asia, Africa, North Africa is a harvest field waiting to be reached. And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear unless someone goes to them? How will they hear unless someone goes and tells them Jesus loves you and he died for you and he wants you to be saved? All right? How will they preach unless they are sent? How will they preach unless they are sent? Are churches sending missionaries? I would trust that this church is a sending church for at least some missionaries around the world. Do you have any missionaries directly out of your church? Oh, okay. All right. Well, hey, that's a good goal to aspire to in 2024, to see people called from your own congregation. You know, you read the New Testament. You read the New Testament, the book of Acts, and it was churches sending out missionaries from their own congregation, not waiting for missionaries to come in. And, you know, praise God for that. But I always tell churches, if there's no, you know, sending churches, there won't be any supporting churches. If there's no sending churches, churches sending missionaries, there won't be any supporting churches because the supply lines will dry up. And if you're familiar with mission stats, there's more missionaries coming off the field than going onto the field. And so People's Baptist Church, let me encourage you, let me challenge you. Start praying. You know, Jesus said, pray for laborers, and I might talk about that tonight. Pray for laborers, that God would send forth new laborers into the harvest field, even from your own midst, from your own church. That's God's plan, and you see that all throughout the Bible. But churches need to be praying for laborers. Churches need to be praying that God will send laborers into the harvest field, to those people in our Jerusalem, in our Samaria, in our Judea, in the uttermost part of the earth that do not know about the name of Jesus. Is the church concerned about the unreached in its own town? Is this church concerned about the unreached in this country of the United States of America? Is this church concerned about the countries where missionaries are already serving, like the flags that are up on this, in this auditorium? Is this church concerned about the countries where there are no missionaries? It's on the heart of God, and it should be on the heart of his people. And so there were people here, going back to Matthew chapter number 21, there were people there who did not know of the name of Jesus. But they asked a question. They asked this question, who is it? Who is this? And it was the multitude that were praising that responded. All right. Who are these multitudes? I want to point this out. I really want to emphasize this because this is fascinating to me. The people that did not know about Jesus, the people that had this need in their life for Jesus, and they were curious. Who did they go to? What kind of people did they go to get an answer about Jesus? And it's very interesting that if you analyze the multitude that was in that place, it was not just the 12. I think you know very well that Jesus had 12 followers, and they walked around with him everywhere they went. They would be like the church leadership. He also had a group of women mentioned in Luke chapter number 8 and verses 1 to 3. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, many others. These would be like the kitchen ladies in our church. It happens. So these would be like the kitchen ladies in our church. You know, they were always went about and ministered to Jesus. They probably most likely would have been in the crowd praising Jesus there. And then you have the 70 in Luke chapter number 10, and they would have been following with Jesus. There's no reason to believe that they left Jesus. And that the witnesses of Lazarus' resurrection. And I want you to turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter number 12. This is a parallel. Keep your fingers in Matthew chapter 21. John chapter number 12 comes right after John chapter number 11. And in John chapter number 11, you have the story of Lazarus and his raising from the dead. And in verse number 12 and 13 of John chapter 12, it says, on the next day, Much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees. Okay, there's where we get Palm Sunday. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so there's the triumphal entry. Verse number 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. They told other people. This Jesus raised somebody from the dead. For this cause, the people also met him. Same word, meet, met, same word as in verse number 13. For that they heard that he had done this miracle. And then the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing, behold, the world is gone after him. So among this crowd, there was you had church leaders, you had women that were serving in the church, you know, maybe as cooks, as servers there in Jesus' ministry, and you had a bunch of other disciples that were following in Jesus. They were Jesus' followers in that day. Now, I want to call your attention. I want to really emphasize their actions. What did they do that drew the attention of those who had never heard the name of Jesus? What were they doing that called attention to themselves and called attention to Jesus? If you go back to Matthew chapter number 21, Matthew chapter number 21, go back there. It tells us what they did. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey. Verse number 8, and a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. So the first thing that I see here, and I want to, if you're taking notes, write this down, grateful sacrifice. Grateful sacrifice. You think about what they did. They took their clothes, whether they were new, whether they were old, we don't know. But the clothes that they were wearing on their person, and they took their clothes off, and they put it on this donkey that Jesus was riding. Now, you saw the donkey in the video. I don't know how many of you have ever ridden a donkey or you have ever been around donkeys, but are donkeys cleanly animals? Not really, all right? So people take off their clothes, they take off their nice clothes, they take off their suits, their jackets, whatever, and they put him over the donkey that Jesus is riding on, okay? And not only that, it says that they took spread their garments in the way, on the road. Now, the roads in Jerusalem, if you have an imagination, and it's good to have an imagination when you're reading the Bible, the roads in Jerusalem were not exactly paved tarmac roads like we have here. All right? There was a lot of animals in those days walking around the roads. If you've been in Lamu, the place where I'm going to, it's very much like this biblical scene. It's a very quaint little town. It's like an old Arabic town. So the streets are narrow. There's not really, you know, car traffic, people traffic, bicycle and motorcycle traffic, and then donkey traffic, all right? And I think, you know, anywhere donkeys go, they leave stuff behind them. And this was the setting. And it wasn't just donkeys, by the way. They would have had horses in those days. They would have camels. They would have goats. They would have sheep. And so you have these roads where people walk on these dusty roads covered with, you know, animal food, old animal food. Okay, we could put it that way. And these people are so willing to honor Jesus and to give him red carpet treatment, if you want to call it that way, that they're willing to take off their clothes and lay them on in these streets. All right? And I see grateful sacrifice in appreciation of everything that Jesus did, in appreciation of all that Jesus had done in their own lives. They were like, there's nothing we can't give up for Jesus to make it a little, to give him honor, to give him praise, to give him respect in our day, in our days. Secondly, you see there in verse number 9, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. So Hosanna is a Hebrew word that means save now. And they were praising Jesus. They cried out, and they did not keep silent. In fact, in Luke chapter number 20. Let's go ahead and just turn there very quickly. Luke chapter number 20, I believe it is. No, chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19, the same passage, same story, different version. Luke chapter number 19, it says, and when he was come nigh to the city, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice. This wasn't just sitting, you know, they weren't just standing along the streets, you know, singing with a, you know, with a monotone voice. They were excited, they were thrilled, they were happy, they were joyful in their praise to God. They praised God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, both in their own lives and in other people's lives, and saying, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And their praise was so loud and so passionate and so, you know, exuberant that in verse number 39, it says, some of the Pharisees from among the people, from among the multitude, said unto him, "Master, rebuke thy disciples." These people are getting out of hand in their praise. These people are too passionate about Jesus. These people are too zealous about praising the name of the Lord. These people are too, you know, concerned about giving praise and honor to God. It looks bad. Look, makes us look bad. "Master, tell your rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And so you have these disciples, they had seen the women, they had experienced Jesus' power in their lives. They had experienced Jesus' healing power in their lives. They had experienced the grace of God, the saving power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And the disciples, and the other, and you know, the 12, and all the other followers of Jesus Christ, and those who had saw Lazarus raised from the dead, they saw Jesus and his mighty works, and they could not keep quiet. And so they started praying, and maybe they got a little animated, I don't know, it doesn't say. But their passion was evident. Their passionate praise was evident to those around them. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus accepted it. Jesus said, "Let them keep continue. I enjoy this. If they would hold their peace, the rocks would cry out." And so you see these disciples, the two characteristics that drew the multitude that did not know to ask them, "What? Who is this?" The two characteristics were grateful praise, grateful sacrifice, and passionate praise. Grateful sacrifice and passionate praise. Now we made application before about the people in our areas that, you know, in our lives that don't know about Jesus. What about us? Are we the disciples? Are our lives as Christians, as followers, characterized by grateful sacrifice and passionate praise? Is there anything in your life that you would not be willing to give up for Jesus Christ? Is there anything in your life that you would not be willing to sacrifice for Jesus Christ? Is there anything in your life, even right now, whether it's, you know, whether it's something you own, someone you know, is there anything in your life that is worth more to you than Jesus Christ? That's a sobering question, isn't it? But the Bible demands, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." And he's talking to Christians. He says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice." Jesus said, you know, he constantly told his disciples, "Forsake all and follow me. Follow me." And he told his disciples, "You know, this is, you know, this is the cost of being my true disciple. Is there anything in your life that you would not be willing to give up if Jesus asked you to do it? Is sacrifice a characteristic of your life?" We talked about being people-oriented in Sunday school. As you minister to people, you're going to find that you're going to have to make sacrifices. As you minister, orient your mind to focus on people rather than places or positions, as you orient your mind to think about people, you're going to find that sacrifice is going to become a regular part of your life. Sacrifice here. All right? Sacrifice here. Are you ready? Are you willing? It's part of ministry. And Jesus wants us to be sacrificial in our ministry to others. Why? Not because we feel compulsed to, feel because, you know, "Oh, I have to," or for self-gratification, self-glorification, but because he is worthy. Because Jesus is worthy. He gave all. And now he expects all. Is our life characterized by grateful sacrifice? Is our lives characterized by passionate praise? Passionate praise for all the things that God has done in your life. If I were to go around and to ask each one of you individually, you could probably give me a story of a time in your life when you were at the end of your rope and, you know, you were at the bottom of the barrel, totally broke, totally, you know, distraught. Nothing seemed to be going right, and God came through. God came through. And if God had not gone through, you would not be here today. I'm sure each one of you have a story. I have stories like that. God came through. Do you talk about that? Do you talk about those moments when you were down and out and Jesus Christ came and lifted you up? Do you talk about those things? Do you praise him for those things? Do you praise him for those things publicly? Do your coworkers know about the miracles that God has done in your life? Do your schoolmates know about the miracles that God has done in your life? Do they know about salvation? Do they know about, you know, the deliverance that Jesus did in your personal life, your own testimony to the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of God that you serve, that God is a living God? Do they know? Do they hear you talking about it? Are they aware that you are grateful and passionate in your praise? You see, the people, the multitude in Jerusalem, they didn't go to just anybody to ask about Jesus. They went to people, they went to disciples who were grateful in their sacrifice, who were willing to give up even their clothes to give Jesus red carpet treatment. And they were willing to praise him, even in spite of criticism, even in the face of criticism. That's the kind of people that these multitudes that had not heard the name of Jesus, they were drawn to. It's like, this guy must be something special. This guy that's riding on a donkey must be something special. If his disciples are willing to lay their clothes out, this guy must be something special. If these disciples are willing to praise passionately and to talk about these wonderful things, he must be something special. And they came to them. You see the harvest. We've seen the unreached. We've seen the multitudes. You see the harvest. They came and said, "Who is this?" And the multitude, the people who were passionately praising, the people who were gratefully sacrificing, who were willing to give of themselves in the service of the master, the people came and said, "Who is this?" And they had an answer. "This is Jesus. This is Jesus." And they had an opportunity to witness for the Son of God because they were living lives of grateful sacrifice and passionate praise. I ask you today, are you willing to walk in grateful sacrifice and passionate praise, to walk in the light? You know, Christians who aren't walking with Jesus aren't drawing anyone's attention to Jesus and aren't really ready to share him even if they're approached. If you're walking with Jesus, you know how special he is. If you're walking close to Jesus and you've seen God's mercy and grace and love and compassion and long-suffering and power in your life, you know that he's real. You know that he's not just someone that's in the Bible, but not real in our own personal lives. You know that he's not just real to the pastor or to the church staff. You know that Jesus is real in your own personal life, and you have a testimony as you walk with Jesus, as you abide in Jesus, as you rejoice in Jesus. People are drawn to that. People will be drawn to that. I can guarantee you that. But if you're not walking with Jesus and Jesus isn't really real to you, who's going to come to you and ask about Jesus? And even if they do, you're not really going to be ready. You're not really going to be ready. So are you walking? How's your walk? How's your walk? Go back to John. Go back to John chapter 12. As a result of this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday, notice what the Pharisees said in verse number 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." The Pharisees, they were the leaders of the religious system during that day. And the people were more interested in Jesus, in a living, vibrant relationship with Jesus, a Jesus who is worthy or worth sacrificing for and worth praising for. They were more interested in that than in religion. Religion. And if you know anything about the world today, religion is everywhere. Going through the motions. Going to church because that's what we're supposed to do. That's what the mindset that people have, but that's not what we were created for. We were created for a relationship. We were created for a relationship with Jesus Christ, a vibrant walk with Jesus. That's how each one of us were created. And Religion doesn't satisfy. Religion just simply not does not satisfy. And there's people out there who are looking for something real. There's people in your workplace that are looking for something real. There's people in your job, you know, in your school that are looking for something real. Not just another religion, but Jesus. But Jesus. Are you ready to offer them that which they are looking for? And then in verse 20 and 21, and we'll close with these verses. 20 and 21, it says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.'" Sir, we would see Jesus. There were Greeks present. There were internationals present, if you want to put it that way, who wanted to see Jesus for themselves. They wanted to experience the power and the grace and the mercy and the love of God in their own lives for themselves. We want to see Jesus for themselves, the lives and the testimonies of the crowd, full of grateful sacrifice and passionate praise, gave others a hunger and a thirst to experience Jesus for themselves. They were being the salt of the earth and causing thirst. Is your life a salty life? Is your life a life that causes others to say, "I want that. Sir, I would see Jesus. I want to see Jesus for myself." Is that your life? Are we creating thirst in others for Jesus? Let's not be weary in well-doing. The harvest is now. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. We are to preach the gospel to every creature, and you've heard messages about that this whole month. There are still those out there that need to hear. There are still those that you know that need to hear the gospel. So let's prepare ourselves for that mission, for that task that Jesus Christ has gave us. How? By grateful sacrifice and passionate praise. And let's give others a thirst for Jesus this week. Let's give others a thirst for Jesus. By these the world will be reached. By our testimony, those that have not heard shall understand. Those that sit in darkness, whether here in Frederick, whether in America, whether they're in Kenya, or around the world, we'll see Jesus. We'll see a great light. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of the disciples and how they drew others to Jesus through their testimony. And Father, I pray that you would help us as Christians here to walk in grateful sacrifice, thankful sacrifice for all that you've done for us, and passionate praise. Lord, I pray that you touch hearts this morning and that you'd move. I pray that you bless this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.
Maybe you're here this morning and you're not 100% sure that when you die, you're going to heaven. You know, you can have that assurance. I invite you, actually, after the service, if you'd like to take a moment and chat with me or with my wife and just ask that question. Pastor, how do I know if my sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven? I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can know that. We've been praying as a church that the Lord would call forth laborers into his harvest fields. And I'd love to see people, even from our own church, answer that call. In the meantime, we will be supporters of those who go. But what is the Lord doing in your heart? Are you creating a thirst for God? Do people know in your workplace or in your neighborhood that if they have an issue, if they have a need, that you're the one to go to, that you have a relationship with God? Are you that kind of person? If not, why not? Oh, may we have a heart that is burdened to reach the lost and to make a difference for Christ's sake. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to be singing 657, O Zion, haste. Let's stand as we sing this hymn of invitation, and you respond as the Lord leads.